Good job, Mike. That was a good job. Okay, it was a good. We're a pretty knowledgeable, musically inclined church family here. So we've been defining biblical wisdom like this. And we've been gleaning from the book of Proverbs the application of knowledge, experience, and sound judgment. Oops. That leads not to just making any old decisions and choices, but godly ones that are going to not only benefit our lives, but bring blessing and peace and security to the lives around us. And so that's why we're looking at the book of Proverbs, and we've been seeing how it speaks to all these different topics of our life, how we make good decisions, who we let influence us, because our relationships, the people we surround ourselves with, have a huge impact on us, our behavior, our goals, our responses to what hits us out there in life. Last week we looked at how our words impact one another and how key those are, how much power there is simply in how we speak, for good or for bad. Today we're going to look at a tough topic in money and finances. And something that brings, oftentimes a lot of stress into our life. What does God have to say in His Word about how to minimize that stress when we follow His wisdom? And next week we'll wrap up the city looking at how to lead the healthy lifestyle and have healthy habits that God wants us to have. And so let's dive right in. Just a signature passage on the topic in the book of Proverbs, speaking to God's desire for us to pursue Him, to pursue God and not wealth. Now He knows we need money. But how do we go about getting that? And the book of Proverbs says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." And I was thinking of a friend of mine. I've got a pretty close buddy that is probably... It's probably seen that eagle fly away probably about three times in his life with a nest egg that most of us could hope for, as a one time thing. But that wisdom's been lacking in his life, and it's slipped through his fingers because of selfish decisions. Decisions that he will admit cause things to slip through his fingers. But his main struggle that we're always talking about is all the time and energy that he's always putting in, and it's always the next get rich quick scheme that he's jumping on. And it's just this up and down yo-yo of a legacy that he's leaving, and it's become something that's affected everyone in his life. Even a glance at riches and they're gone. Poof. Surely sprout rings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And here's what the New Testament has to say about the importance of pursuing God and not letting the goal of riches run our lives. Because no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so, at first, boy, doesn't that sound like, money is this terrible, horrible thing. It's not. And the book of Proverbs talks a lot about the healthy pursuit of wealth and the healthy, godly distribution in each of our lives of that wealth. It's not money that's the bad thing. It's, as you can see in this next verse, the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered far from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's when we put that pursuit for wealth and money over our pursuit for for God and His care over our lives that we run into trouble. I think we can break down the book of Proverbs and probably into three basic ideas that it talks about our interaction with money and wealth and what it calls us and the role that it calls us to have money play in our life. And the first one is how God wants us all to reflect His heart and His personality when it comes to stuff, to resources. And He's the ultimate constant giver who's continually giving out of Himself. He's the Creator. He's constantly giving. When you think about it, you know, what does God take? I mean, he's like the ultimate parent with the open wallet. You know, and sometimes maybe some of you parents, you know, as their kids get older, you feel like, you know, maybe you're doing that. Listen to these words about how to honor God with our wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And back in the day, in an agricultural society where, you know, there wasn't currency developed, so to speak, you would take the first off your harvest. You'd take, you know, the first cut, the first fruits, and offer that to God. You know, that's when we do when we give to God here, you know, obviously through currency, we're not bringing in, you know, it'd be kind of fun to see that, I guess. You know, what would you bring, you know, bring a, that'd be kind of cool. Maybe we should do a week where it's like first fruits week, you know, from your garden. You know, everybody brings in some tomatoes and stuff them in the giving bowl. I don't know. We could make a, you know, a fun potluck out of that. Or, you know, not everybody's growing stuff. So what would that be in your line of work? You know, I mean, it's kind of, obviously, that's why we have currency. It doesn't work. But back in the day, that's what they do. They bring animals. They bring crops. They bring wine from the vineyard. They bring the, you know, and offer it to keep the worship community going, to honor God. And that's what took care of those who were taking care of the people. And that was the first gifts that were brought to the temple and the other places of worship, depending on how far away you lived from the temple. And Proverbs speaks this in chapter 11 here. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And now this is, just so you know, it is a little difficult for somebody in my shoes to talk about this. And, you know, and talk about giving in church. Because, I mean, the wonderful, very humbling, very often just intimidating privilege that I'm at is, you know, our family is supported by our church family. And so it's, you know, you get a little nervous and intimidated, you know, talking about this up front, because as I'm trying to inspire all of us to be givers, I'm, you know, the major benefactor of your giving. But that isn't why we give. We give first to honor God, and He's, you know, set things up to where, you know, we give to the church, and the church takes care of us, and the church takes care of the community and sends resources out into the world. And one of the things that we're anxious to further develop as a leadership team in our church is a formal budget, you know, that that goes, you know, that does use our resources wisely. I mean, we've been in, you know, survival mode here for, you know, quite a while. And so, but as God continues to work in us and build, we want to give. And we want to not just wait till we're out of survival mode to give, because this is how it works. And it's right here. You give freely, And more stuff comes around. Now, but this is another tricky part about the theology of giving, because it's very easy to slide into what's often called prosperity gospel, which is like this magic formula that if you give to God, you're going to get more even back, you know. And there's you know, that gets preached out there in a way that's sort of is abusive and manipulative and takes advantage of people and their generosity. And their hearts to give. And we've got to be very careful. We don't give so that we can get back. But the truth is, that's how it works. I mean, we don't, that's not our motivation. But when we wait to, well, I'll start giving once I'm in this sort of a financial situation. When is enough enough? And I know I've just seen it over the years with all the people I've met, all the families and individuals I've known. I've never met anyone that could outgive God. And all of you who have been practicing financial giving to God know that. Know the blessing that has come around in work opportunities. In jobs, just the way God has provided for you. And so it is this thing we kind of walk in from my perspective, I don't want to ever say, give so that you can get more. But I want to assure you that when you walk in faith and you trust God with your resources and you honor Him first, you are going to experience the truth of this proverb that when you refresh others, you will be refreshed. Your generosity will bring prosperity. And your free giving will lead to gains. And it's a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. So that's the first core value that Proverbs speaks to us about godly godly choices with our money, is to learn how to reflect God's personality in giving away and being a giver. And I love the way Jesus says it here in Luke 6. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'll just let that sink in. But I think of the times when I've run up against that question is like, okay, are we able to continue to do this month? You know, because there's different surprises that come here and there, and every time we've stuck to trusting God, He's outmeasured us. I mean, we can look back on our history and just see we've never been able to outgive God. He's always provided. And it's something that we've come to just trust and continue to walk in, and we just keep seeing more and more of it. But the main thing is, and again, it's not just to the church that we're called to give. We're just called to be givers, to look around in the world where we can use the resources that God has blessed us with, and how can we bless others? Okay, but it doesn't stop there. Proverbs, in God's wisdom, talks a lot about probably one of the toughest things in our day and age to grapple with. And so this is, 3,000 years ago, the wisdom of being a saver. And I love this little illustration in chapter 6. Go to the ant. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So even those tiny little ants, with all of what they're doing, they just innately know that you can't just consume it all now. You've got to put some away. I love how it says this. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. And any financial advisor will tell you, just even putting a little bit away, a little bit away, let that compound interest build up a little bit away. Our middle kid, we kind of call her our banker. It's like, the other day we were cleaning out her room, you know, going through. So it's like, Lily, it's like $200 here. You know, it's like, I got $200 in cash in our house. I mean, that just makes me nervous, you know, just because, you know, it's probably going to get lost or something. You know, and it's like, how did you come up with $200, by the way? Who are you stealing from? You know, it's like, and just over time, you know, because she's just a good saver, she's not a spender, you know, she'll, you know, maybe get a little gift money, so maybe she's got 10 or 20 bucks. But then dad, who's never got cash on him, you know, says, hey, somebody, I need some cash, you know, for whatever. And Lily's like, oh, well, here you go. And I'm like, hey, thanks, you know, I'll give you 12 back, you know, just to keep her motivated and stuff. You know, and we're always coming to Lily, you know, it's like, hey. But I just say, you know, there's a dollar here and a, you know, maybe a five there, you know, hey, I need 40 bucks, you know, I don't want to go to the ATM, you know, because I'm in a hurry for something, and so I'll give you 45 back. I owe that kid 75 right now, and so it's like I gotta, you know, we're gonna talk about the wisdom of not going into debt. But I guess when you're with your kids, you know, but just how that money can slowly add up, you know, and just being patient and tucking it away. And seeing how it will grow. But just these practical, I mean, that just sounds like, I mean, it sounds earthy and common sense, but it's a spiritual truth. And that's the wonderful thing about God's Word, it speaks to real life. And these are spiritual things. Our money is a spiritual experience. It can affect our hearts. It can corrupt us. It can bring us down through worry and anxiety in a way we don't want to go. Or it can bring incredible blessing and security into our lives and in the lives around us. And the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. It takes patience. And so when we look at our resources and how God is providing and all that, and how our eyes, there's a if you could see the proverbs that don't make the cut each week, by the way, that's probably the hardest part of my week, is which proverbs not to include. But there's one in there that didn't directly speak to money, but just our wants and our desires. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. Yeah, you just look at the car lot, you know, or, you know, it's just like, just all the stuff you can see. We want all that stuff. You walk into Best Buy, you know, it's just like ding, 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 you know, it's like, I mean, it's all around us. It's almost overwhelming. So how can we look to God's wisdom and not Best Buy's wisdom with all their interest-free, don't pay for 13-year deals, you know, and all that kind of stuff, because, oh, I can get that now, and how tempting it is. But to save up little by little and follow God's priorities in giving and also saving. This is a very strong verse in the New Testament. In Timothy, and Paul is mentoring Timothy, who's a young pastor, and telling him the wisdom that he needs to bring to his congregation and how important it is for him to build up good habits into his churches that he is overseeing, and to build in these qualities that have to do with financial responsibility. He puts it this way: anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, but not just their household, their relatives, their extended family, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, it's like practically calling them a heretic or something. If you don't put money away for others in your life and save for the needs of the future that are going to come up. I mean, think of all the needs that we're challenged with, and you know, whether it's for a future home or kids' college or needed repairs that are going to happen around the house or the cars. All those things add up. How do we budget those in? How do we take care of our parents as they get older and need help? You know, all these things. The Bible calls us to use wisdom and be responsible in giving and saving in order to be, again, a resource for others, to be a blessing for others. And probably the third category we could put all these proverbs into, I would call living within means, living within our means, and not overextending ourselves. I love this this one. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord? I don't need that guy. I got all it takes. I got everything I need." Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. Just keep me in that healthy middle. Don't let me get out of control. You know, you can tell, obviously, Jesus was a student of the Proverbs when he tells us to pray that God would provide our daily bread, that we wouldn't be caught up with anything more than what we need. And so really, you know, resisting that temptation with all those toys and gadgets and bells and whistles that are out there and going, okay, how can I be content with what I can afford? And what I can afford within a lifestyle of giving and saving. And not looking at my giving and saving as little afterthoughts after I've already overextended myself with what a bank or a credit union would love to extend me for. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to his middle daughter. And so, when you think about it, it's like you think you got a little authority and power in the house, and she's all, "Well, maybe I will clean up my room once you pay me back." You know, it's like, and so what have I done? And so, but that's the position we put ourselves in. And think of the stress and anxiety that feeds into that when we do overextend ourselves. Paul puts it this way in the New Testament: "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." It's one of my favorite verses. "Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Okay, should I admit this to you guys? So, is it bad that my kids, including my little one, are into watching Survivor? That's not bad, right? That's a cool show. I mean, it's not like that inappropriate or anything. I mean, it's okay. But I'll walk in, they've just been watching hours of Survivor. You know, and it's like, it's amazing how, some of these personalities, well, I guess they're out for $1 million, right? That's the reward. But how you can get by on so little, and the ones that do well are just very able to be content with not having everything that, the typical modern lifestyle provides. Yeah. But how do we learn that secret of being content? Where does that come from? It comes through a relationship with God where we're seeking Him first. We're putting a pursuit of His friendship in our lives over all the stuff that otherwise we're told kind of fills in the gaps. We're letting Him fill in the gaps with His love, with His with His peace, with His security. And that's why it's such a big deal to God when we have faith in Him. That's why all through the Old and New Testament, faith is such a big deal. Because it's showing we trust in Him and not our own cleverness and scheming and talents and all that. Well, I want to share with you just one little... because I hear this a lot. I hear this question. Okay, so well then what... you know, give me some numbers. You know, and I'm a numbers guy. I like numbers, and this is helpful. But let me just give you a little caveat here. This is not... everybody's got to come to grips with where they are in life. But the Bible speaks to principle of tithing. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But I remember in college stumbling upon... I've never been to this church. I just went once. And I remember this pastor speaking about this. And it's affected my life ever since. And he called it the 10-10 principle. And as I was working through Proverbs these last few weeks, you know, and especially the ones on money this last week. And well, it's all right there. The 10-10, you know, it's just the light bulb went on. It's all right there. It's the 10-10-80 principle. What is the 10-10-80 principle? Well, the first part of it is, like we've seen, is give. Be a giver. Giving 10%. Now, hold on a second. 10%? You're kidding me, right? That's a ton. And you know, when the Bible talks about a tithe, the word tithe just means a tenth. And that was the beginning of giving in the Old Testament. You started with a tithe. By the time you did all the other giving, you were probably in the 30%. But don't worry about that. In the New Testament, Paul simply says every person has to make up their mind. Because of, through how God's prospered them and blessed them on what they're going to give. And we don't look at it as a legalistic, you know, some churches do, but we don't. To me, it's a starting place. It's something to consider. Some people, it's like 10%. I can give much more than 10%. I get little updates from a friend of mine who we were all in college together, and a buddy of mine, he is just always, he's got his little condo. I think he's still driving that same car that, this was the 90s, but this was an 80s make. His little Toyota. And he has financed more mission trips than I think anyone in the country. I mean, because the more money he's made, the more he's given. And he's kept his lifestyle at a certain level, and just been able to be a resource for youth groups up in the Corvallis of Portland area. That's just been just an amazing gift, because of, you know, 10% wasn't a fixture to him. And so when the Bible talks about tithing and giving 10%, it's a great goal. And the younger you start with that that perspective and that habit, the better you'll be off, because you know the more money you make over, you know, as you get older and the opportunities increase and all that, starting at 10% can rock your world, but start somewhere. And so if you can't start at 10%, maybe it's 1 or 3 or 5. It's up to you and in your walk and your timing with God. But certainly don't go into debt because you want to live up to, you know, a number. And so this is a heart thing. You know, Jesus speaks about this topic in when he's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, hey, you guys are so great at keeping track of every little thing and tithing on every mint and dill, you know, even all the little spices that you acquire, you know, all the way down. You're very good at accounting and keeping track of that. But you forgot something much more important. How about a little mercy? How about a little compassion?
Those are much bigger deals. You need to get back to those and not neglect, without neglecting the giving. And so, but there are more important things. We don't want to miss out on making sure we've got hearts of compassion that are driving our giving. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And so, I wanted to say, if your heart's not there, don't give. Get your heart right. Get your heart there. And then see what happens with how God uses you there. So, but give 10%, you save 10%. Woo! There's another. You know, that can be a big number. But as I look around and I see who is feeling God's peace in their life and feeling secure and being a resource to those around them as far as families and others, these are the ones who have learned to give and to put away and are living by that wisdom in Proverbs. And then the 80 part is simply, and this is the toughest one, is living within that 80%. And so when I meet with couples that are getting ready to be married, you know, one of the biggest things we talk about, you know, we talk about a lot of different things. We talk about communication styles. We talk about the family of origin that you grew up with and then the family you're marrying into and what in the world you're getting yourself into. We talk about sex and all kinds of stuff. But the biggest challenge is always money and finances and it's the one place where I get super, super micromanaging, nosy, and I gotta know where every cent is in each person that's making up this couple and what they're bringing into stuff, because I've seen how, whoa, I had no idea you had all this debt. No idea you had all this stuff on credit, you know, as far, you know, and all these things. Whoa, you never talked about all that money you had stored up. How come you didn't mention that? You know, and you can get off to very bad habits, you know, and if you ever come to me for marital counseling and I find out you don't have joint checking accounts, but you got separate accounts, boy, I go a little nuts over that. And so, but money's tough. Money is one of the biggest issues that causes stress in our relationships. And so, how do we come together and put a budget together? And this is, you know, this is some real dollar and cents practical stuff here. How do we form a budget? I'm always trying to encourage couples, budget to that 80%. I know you make more, but don't spend it. Don't gulp it down. A fool gulps it down. Be wise. God has blessed you. Be patient. We do. We live in an expensive world. And it's hard to be patient. We look around and we see others, you know, maybe living here or driving that or, you know, various things. Be patient. Live within your means. God's word is saying. But if you live by this principle, and don't worry so much about the numbers. This is an example. If you give, if you save, and if you live within a means under that giving and saving, good things will follow. And God will give you a peace in your heart that you won't have to carry around this, you know, this burden of regret or anxiety because of how money has been spent unwisely or not saved. But here's the bottom line. I remember having a boss in, it wasn't my direct boss, but he was like the financial officer of the company. And anytime I, you know, wanted to, you know, say, hey, I think we ought to go in this direction or purchase this piece of equipment, or, you know, just okay, I get it, but just bottom line it for me, Rick. You know, I just remember he was a total numbers guy. But here's the bottom line on our finances. Is keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's what it all comes down to. That's why money causes so much stress and anxiety for us. Because we're afraid. We're afraid that we're not going to have enough, or we're not going to have what we want, or we're not going to keep up, or we're not going to be able to give to the ones we love what we'd like them to have. And your Heavenly Father is saying, don't let that stress rule your life. Live within your means and be content. I'm going to take care of you. Never going to leave you. Never going to forsake you. And there's a lot of you that's going to, there's a lot of time that you are going to be around. And this little life here is not the end all be all. He's created you to enjoy Him forever. And never will He let you go without. That's His promise. And so, as Ryan comes up, I just want to pray that we would all take this wisdom to heart, and we would live lives that reflect God's joy and His peace when it comes to writing those checks, paying those bills. That we would see how God has provided for us in incredible ways through all the things we have. We would be motivated to see those assets and resources used for God's work, to be able to provide for others we see in our lives that are in need, and to be able to have an impact, not just here within our church family, but all the way around the world. And so how can God use us? Lord, we want to be wise. It's a tough topic. We've got so much baggage and maybe bad habits and regrets on how money may have been spent in our lives. And Lord, take us where we are right now and take us just to that next step of walking with You in the way that we can reflect Your heart and feel Your security. We can be givers, we can be savers, and we can be content. Having our daily bread and realizing that You provide everything. And so, Lord, bless every person and family here as they honor You and pursue You far above wealth. That we will be a church that's filled with stories and testimonies on how You have more than provided.